The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
In 43 states, more than 40% of formula was recently out of stock. Families are struggling, and those with special dietary needs are growing desperate.
65% of Americans in our brand new CNN poll tonight say they are concerned about how things are going in the U.S.
You have to think about the fact that we probably at some point, that there's a reasonable chance at some point that we have a recession or we have, you know, very, very slow, sluggish growth. And so start preparing for that. Start thinking about that.
The national average for gasoline hitting a record high of $4.56 a gallon. No state has an average below $4.
Yeah, Charles, there's simply just no end in sight for these rising gas prices.
Yeah, every day it feels like there's another record high. $4.59 a gallon nationally, up another 2 cents overnight. At last year's prices, households spent an average of $2,800 a year on gasoline, according to Yardeni research. But at today's prices, the annual rate would be $5,000 of spending.
So the average in inflation the last 3 months is 9.9%. And that tracks the wholesale prices that have been double digit now for five straight months. So I think anyone who thinks inflation has peaked or is going to go away on its own, I think that's a dream that won't happen.
A dramatic sell-off on Wall Street as investors freak out over inflation and the distinct possibility of the U.S. economy sliding into a recession.
But make it the Republican replacement theory. Mainstream it, because this is the way you have to scare. We don't have the economy on our side as Democrats, so you have to scare the bejesus out of people.
There's Donnie Deutsch at the end of that montage. He's, I think, with MSNBC and going on and on about, hey, we don't have the economy, that's for sure. So we've got to scare people. And whether it's the replacement theory, Roe v. Wade, whatever it is, that's all that they have left. The lying, the scaremongering. You're listening to Stephen Fleury. This is the Trumpet Daily. As you can see, we are coming to you not from our beautiful studio in Edmond, Oklahoma. This is at an Airbnb in just close to Sedona, Arizona. We're about, I think, 20 miles or so away from Sedona. Beautiful little campground in this area here. Nice neighborhood. The students are off and running today at the Grand Canyon. Hopefully we can join them a little bit later on in the day. We did have a chance to visit Sedona yesterday. This is something that a city I've never been to, very touristy. My mother used to rave about some of her vacations years and years ago with my father in Sedona. So it's great to finally get to see that. And also, even though we'll be a little bit more disorganized than usual today, it is nice to try out this technology. We're doing this program via Zoom. So we've got the guys in the studio back in Edmond. And then, of course, we're hooked up just with my little Apple MacBook Pro. So hopefully everything will come across in a very clear and effective way. You can get to the live stream of this show every day, as you know, through CRN Digital Talk Radio, Channel 3 on that platform. To get to the live video stream of this show, however, you've got to go to our very own website. That would be thetrumpet.com. Just go to thetrumpet.com/live. That takes you to the live stream page and also to the podcast that we post after the fact. Of course, any time of the day, you can just go to the front page of the website and get to the Trumpet Daily Box to see what the latest show is about. We'd love to hear from you as well. You can email the show, td@thetrumpet.com. So much. I mean, I just even in the drive down here, of course, you see the gas prices, particularly diesel, and all of these trucks transporting things right across the United States on I-40 or wherever it is that they're going. And with diesel up to $5.50 per gallon, I think on the East Coast, as you saw maybe in that montage, upwards of $6-7 per gallon now. And then just the news reports that we're getting, not only on the baby formula, but just shortages in general. This summer, here in the United States of America, you've got commentators now saying, just get ready, brace yourself for the recession, brace yourself for these shortages. There's no end in sight for the inflation. Speaking of the baby formula crisis, we've talked some about this earlier in the week, but it was yesterday or the day before, I believe, that the Democrats passed this bill called the Infant Formula Supplemental Appropriations Act. It sounds so great. I think it was Thomas Massey who said, if we just voted based on the names of the bills, I'd vote for almost all of them because they all sound perfect. They all sound like they're just absolutely going to solve the problem just like that. Everything's taken care of. And yet you had 192 Republicans who voted against this. And then the Democrats cry a foul. How could they vote against this? We're trying to solve the baby formula crisis. Well, then you look into the language of the bill. As Massey said, if you just go by the name alone, it sounds great. But what about the bill? What does the bill itself say? It says here, for an additional amount for salaries and expenses, $28 million to remain available until September 30th, 2023, shall be available to address the current shortage of FDA-regulated infant formula. Basically, what this amounts to is $28 million that go to FDA employees in the hope that they'll solve the crisis. So in other words, it does nothing. It does nothing except pad the salaries of people working for the FDA. No wonder Republicans voted against it. And then, of course, predictably, the Lincoln Project and other groups like them, they come out and say, look at what the GOP is doing. Look at what the Republicans are doing. They're preventing us from solving this crisis. You heard it from Donnie Deutsch there at the top in that montage. All that they have is scaremongering. We've lost the economy. And so we've just got to try to scare people. We've got to get into name calling. We've got to say that the Republicans are the ones who are stonewalling here, or they're the ones that are causing all these problems with respect to race or Roe v. Wade or whatever it might be. Speaking of Roe v. Wade, there I don't really have a lot of additional news on this, but this I believe it's NBC or it's one of the networks, ABC, I believe, reporting on Oklahoma, of all places, that now has a ban in place. They've outlawed abortion from conception on. Pretty amazing. We've talked some in the last few weeks about the tide beginning to turn. Listen to this report from ABC, clip 7.
The legislation would prohibit abortion at any point in pregnancy, except to save a woman's life or in the case of rape or incest. It would take effect immediately after Governor Kevin Stitt signs it, which he has said he will do.
Tonight in Oklahoma, a bill banning almost all abortions from the moment of conception, heading to the governor who has vowed to sign it. But today, Vice President Kamala Harris calling it outrageous.
It's just the latest in a series of extreme laws around the country.
The Oklahoma bill takes a page out of the Texas playbook, empowering private citizens to sue anyone who aids or abets an abortion. The reward, at least $10,000.
So a pretty good sign there that the Roe v. Wade overturn is going to go through. We're still waiting for confirmation on that. But some of these conservative states, Texas and now Oklahoma, taking it even a step further. Pretty amazing. The tide turning, as we've been saying. But coming back to these economic woes, listen to this from, this is the Energy Secretary Granholm. She's talking about what's causing the skyrocketing costs for energy and how, of course, this is all the more reason why we've got to move to the the electrification, as she says, of the energy industry. This is clip 2.
you know, even with additional releases from this reserve, we've not seen a huge difference in prices. So I'm wondering, like, is it time to re-examine these strategies that are decades old, like the Strategic Petroleum Reserve, and just come up with something different for managing gasoline? Why do we keep doing this?
Yeah, one of the things to come up with is to electrify the transportation system so that we are not subject to the whims of petro-dictators like Vladimir Putin. So ultimately, what we need to do, the strategy that will work best, is to reduce demand by moving to electrification.
Reduce demand by moving to electrification, as if electricity costs nothing. Electricity's free, but fuel or oil, because of Vladimir Putin, he's the bad guy. He's the one that's driving up the costs. It's amazing that these people think. You heard in the montage at the opening that last year Americans spent $2,800 over the course of the year for fuel to fuel their vehicles. This year they can expect to pay $5,000. That's double. So they've got to pay double the cost. Now, in her mind, that's all the more reason why we've got to move to electric vehicles. So every American family needs to fork out $50,000 for an electric car. And then, of course, we need all of the electric stations right around the country to be able to charge these cars. This is not incompetence, as we've been saying over and again. This is intentional. This is all part of the plan. You'll remember Barack Obama from years ago talking about how that energy cost would necessarily skyrocket. That's all part of the plan. The Green New Deal. That's right. We've got to have a complete and total overhaul. That's what they're aiming for here. Listen to Josh Hawley, the senator from Missouri, as he confronts the same woman, the Energy Secretary Granholm, about what really is causing these skyrocketing costs around the country. Clip three.
Today in the state of Missouri, the average price of gasoline today, as of this morning, is $4.10. Average price of diesel is $5.18. And I'm sure you've seen the reporting this morning that now AAA is projecting that gas prices will hit a national average of $6 a gallon by the month of August. Is this acceptable to you?
No, it is not. And you can thank the activity of Vladimir Putin for invading Ukraine and pulling essentially those barrels.
With all due respect, Madam Secretary, that's utter nonsense. In January of 2021, the average gas price in my state was $2.07. 8 months later, long before Vladimir Putin invaded Ukraine, that price was up over 30%, and it has been going up consistently since.
There he is calling her out, saying that, look, these costs were skyrocketing long before Vladimir Putin entered into Ukraine. In other words, the reason for all of this is because of Joe Obama's policies. It's because of what Barack Obama wants. The destruction is intentional. It's not incompetence. It's all part of the fundamental transformation. In the news stack this morning, by the way, there's more and more commentators calling out Joe Biden for being the puppet, for not being the real president. We played that clip earlier from Elon Musk earlier this week, where he talked about whoever's controlling the teleprompter. I mean, that's the one running the show. Of course, to be more precise, as we have been at the trumpet, tomorrow's news today, absolutely, it's Barack Obama. He's the Antiochus. He's the one coming in the spirit of Antiochus. He's the one that's carrying out his third term. He's the one working to complete the fundamental transformation of the United States of America over at Conservative Treehouse. He's had quite a few postings in recent weeks about how that this administration, as fake and as illegitimate as it is, this administration, it says one thing, but then if you go and you look at the actions, they talk about, they've released the million barrels of oil per day from the reserves. But then they're also talking about how, hey, we're going to be in contact with these oil companies and they're going to ramp up production. Even as they prevent them from drilling. You got to look at the actions. You got to judge by the fruits. They had an energy hearing in the Senate. And this is Joe Manchin, keep in mind. He's a Democrat. He's obviously more moderate than so many of the radicals in his party. But he's talking to this Interior Secretary, Deb Haaland, and she was put in the position she's in because she's a Native American Indian. So it's perfect. You know, we got to cover everyone possible. And she's been exposed for her total incompetence. And again, I say incompetence again to apply to her specifically. But there is a program, a strategy, a plan that's unfolding. But here she is in this hearing with Manchin, and Manchin saying, look, your own office just came out with this press release. And listen to her response. She's just totally, totally clueless. This is clip 4.
If I may, real quickly, Secretary Haaland, I don't know. You all just put out a statement. The U.S. Department of Interior just put out a statement. And the statement basically says a proposed program is not a decision to issue specific leases or to authorize any drilling or development. This is from y'all's office. So it looks like you are on to shut everything down. Did you know you all put this out?
I am sorry. I am sitting in this hearing and not.
My God, somebody, it shuts it down. It shows what your intent is.
No drilling, no leases. Shut it all down. And then she's there saying, well, I can't be expected to know what the press releases are coming from my office. I'm in this hearing right now. She has no idea. She has no idea. And as Conservative Treehouse brings out, there's someone higher up than her that's saying, go out and say this. But meanwhile, we're going to do this. We're going to stop drilling. We're going to make sure that there's no leases for them to drill in Alaska or wherever, the Gulf of Mexico. Because, as Granholm says, I mean, she says the quiet part out loud. We've got to electrify the energy industry. We've got to move toward electrification. That's the vision. That's the plan. And meanwhile, you have this $40 billion aid package to Ukraine. I mentioned the other day, I think Sam might have touched on this yesterday when he was filling in for me. But you've got this, it went right through the House, hardly any resistance there. And then I think in the Senate yesterday, wasn't it something like 85 or 86 senators who signed off on it? Just 10 or 11 that said, no, we can't afford this. We've got mothers searching far and wide for baby formula. We've got gas going from $4.50 a gallon to $5 and $6 per gallon. And all of the congressmen and women in the swamp, well, it's just $40 billion for the next 5 months. And this is on top of $16 billion earlier in the year. What happens after this five-month period? It's nonstop. Lindsey Graham on Fox News last night bragging with Sean Hannity saying, yeah, we really put the pressure on Joe Biden to send tens of billions of dollars to actually fight against Putin. As Chip Roy said yesterday, when did we vote on going to war against Vladimir Putin's Russia? It's supposed to go before a congressional vote at least. But no, it's just they just barrel ahead, even as Americans suffer. This was Representative Chip Roy last night with Tucker Carlson, clip 5.
Because it's indefensible to fund $40 billion unpaid for at a time of rampant inflation in our country. In effect, you're basically pouring $5 gasoline on the runaway fire of inflation. And you know what they're saying? They're saying, take a leap of faith and make sure that we put our faith in the brass at the Pentagon. The same brass that walked out of Afghanistan, leaving $85 billion of equipment behind, walked away from Bagram. The same brass that told us 2 months ago that Kiev would fall in a week. Why are we following that?
Bitter affliction. Indeed. Just get, yes, sure, give tens of billions to Ukraine, to these government agencies, to the war complex here in the United States. Surely it'll be put to good use. Well, look at some recent history, as Representative Roy brings out there. Bitter affliction indeed. When did the United States, when did Congress even vote for this? When did they vote for, they voted for the aid package, which is basically saying, yeah, we're at war with Vladimir Putin. Well, it's bitter affliction, but as I've been saying, there are some signs that the tide is turning. I think Sam might have mentioned the disinformation board under the DHS, Nina Jankovic. She was the one, this radical leftist, that was going to head up that agency or that department. And she mentioned, I don't think it's part of this clip I have for you, but she mentioned that there's 250,000 people working at the DHS. And of course, you know all about this disinformation board that basically they were going to try to, again, target political opponents, people that don't agree with them. And they were exposed as the communists they are. And now the DHS has wised up and said, well, maybe we ought to set this aside. maybe we ought to hit the pause button, the Ministry of Truth on pause, Richard wrote in his news stack. Listen first to Nina Jankowicz as she explains how that this disinformation board was disbanded because of disinformation. This is clip 8.
And unfortunately and ironically, we were undone exactly by a disinformation campaign. And we created unintentionally an information vacuum that was filled with falsehoods and frankly directed a lot of vitriol and digging into my own personal life that I think was entirely disproportionate to the amount of power that I had at the department.
Yeah, she didn't like being looked at. She didn't want to be vetted. None of them do. They just want to get the appointment, carry out their power-hungry politics, and persecute their opponents. She was exposed as the fraud that she is. And to listen to her or the new White House spokesperson going on and on about how nonpartisan she is, it's laughable, really. The tide, though, you look at the disinformation board being disbanded, and some of the other targets, they've gone after Tucker Carlson. They've gone after Joe Rogan. And those voices, of course, continue. They've applied pressure on the Supreme Court justices, whether it's Kavanaugh or Justice Roberts. And it looks like that continues. Look at the Oklahoma ban just in the news yesterday. And then, of course, all of these revelations. First, the New York Times, then all the other mainstream publications. Fall in line. Now they're talking about Hunter Biden, the Biden crime family, everything that was on that laptop. And they're confirming what the New York Post revealed in the lead up to the election in 2020. All of this that we're discussing here in the first segment, it traces back to the election steal of 2020. And it's amazing still to see news, you know, more conservative voices talking about many of the things that we're going through here today, and yet they're ignoring the elephant in the room. They won't talk about the election steal. They won't talk about the 2,000 mules. With respect to Hunter's laptop, listen to this NBC report from yesterday. This is clip 6.
In Washington, new concerns about Hunter Biden's finances. An NBC News analysis of his hard drive and iCloud account found Biden and his firm made $11 million over 5 years. So where did it all come from? NBC News senior Washington correspondent Hallie Jackson is following the money.
The records show Hunter Biden's company received nearly $5 million in consulting contracts from that joint venture funded by a Chinese energy company. A snapshot of Hunter Biden's spending shows that for about 5 months in late 2017 and early 2018, he spent more than $200,000 a month on things like luxury hotel rooms, cash withdrawals, dental work, and payments on a Porsche, according to documents on the hard drive, a time period in which Hunter Biden has acknowledged struggling with drug addiction. His laptop itself, a subject of controversy after documents recovered from it were brought to light by the Biden's political opponents. And with the chain of custody in question, in 2020, some experts suggested the laptop's contents bore hallmarks of a Russian disinformation campaign. Since then, several news organizations have authenticated many emails from the laptop.
Yeah, since then, 19 months on, the NBC article was titled "Analysis of Hunter Biden's Hard Drive Shows He, His Firm, Took In About $11 Million from 2013 to 2018, and he spent it fast." I mean, he was spending it faster than he took it in. That's why he ended up in debt, and he had to borrow money just to pay for his taxes after the fact. This is from that NBC report. It says, from 2013 to 18, Biden and his company brought in $11 million via his roles as an attorney and a board member with a Ukrainian firm accused of bribery and his work with a Chinese businessman now accused of fraud. These are Hunter's business partners. He was working with criminals, basically, but he's squeaky clean. No criminal behavior with him or with the big guy. That would be the father. Listen to this one. It says here, legal experts say, however, that paying the bill won't relieve Biden of criminal liability or necessarily erase his debts. Let me just get to the money quote. Listen to this one. It says, NBC News obtained a copy of Biden's laptop hard drive from a representative of Rudy Giuliani and examined Biden's business dealings from 2013 to 2018 based on the information available on the hard drive. So they end up getting it after all this time. They end up getting the information from Rudy Giuliani, who was making the rounds in 2020, sounding the alarm. But that's back when NBC, remember, was saying, hey, that's Russian disinformation. So many different ways that they cheated leading up to that presidential election. And the media, of course, complicit. They were all in on the election steal. They had the mules, they had the machines, they had the media blotting things out, censoring certain topics from being covered. They had the candidate in the basement hiding away, and they had Barack Obama behind the scenes orchestrating every bit of it. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to submit some feedback to the show, tell us what you think about our new studio on the road. You can email the show, td@thetrumpet.com. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily. One may blind his eyes to existing facts and trends and say the world cannot get any worse than it already is. Or, if we just ignore the conditions and don't worry, perhaps they'll go away. But these conditions and trends won't just go away. Not unless they are caused to go away. The scriptures of the Holy Bible, the inspired revelation of the Supreme God, have foretold today's world conditions and trends, and give us the advance news of coming peace on earth, of universal prosperity, of happiness and joy, of veritable utopia. This is the good news of the world tomorrow, and it is absolutely sure. This coming world is vividly described in our booklet, The Wonderful World Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like. Bible prophecy explains in detail how God will intervene to save mankind from destroying himself. Jesus Christ will return to earth, putting an end to the rule of man and restore God's government on earth. To learn much more about this prophesied utopia, please visit thetrumpet.com. Trumpet Daily.
Jesus said, if you overcome, you that are studying to be teachers, if you overcome, I will grant for you to sit with me on my throne and help me rule the world and teach the world. Jesus is the teacher, and Jesus is the ruler. Revelation 5:10, we will be kings and priests and we shall rule on the earth. Brother, I don't think you'll ever learn that. Has my teaching been in vain, brethren? Sometimes I wonder. I get terribly discouraged. I don't think you get it. I think so much Protestantism has rubbed off on you that you just don't understand the truth when I give it to you.
That's, of course, Herbert Armstrong from his final Pentecost sermon. I played some clips from that message on Wednesday's show. I believe I might have played that one as well. But he talked about how discouraged he got because the brethren in God's church, in God's family, and even the ministry, they weren't getting this precious truth. They didn't understand what Mr. Armstrong had tried to teach them for decades. He wrote this in 1974. How many of us have become unmindful of God's purpose and assume we were called and put into God's church only to get personal salvation and to enjoy the fellowship and the social life of our local church? How many of us just assume that here we are in the church enjoying all of these activities, all of these experiences, these youth activities, these socials? Mr. Armstrong was, as I read to you on Wednesday, he was concerned about so much Protestantism rubbing off on the church. What is it? What is it that so many of the Protestants believe in their thinking and their teaching? They believe essentially that God created man immortal, that Satan came along and he wrecked God's plan, that man fell because of it, but he's still immortal. He's still an immortal being. It's either heaven or hell. And that God's plan of redemption is essentially a plan to repair the damage. This is what so many in the world think, that God is now desperately trying to get the human race back on track, back to the way it was before Adam sinned. This is not how God's plan of redemption is playing out. And God impressed this more deeply on Mr. Armstrong's mind right there at the very end of his life. I won't go through all of the verses in Genesis 3, the exchange that Eve had there with Satan the devil, the serpent. But if you look at what happened or the action that God took there at the end of that chapter, it says this in verse 22. And the eternal God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat it and live forever. Therefore, the eternal God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So man was cut off from the tree of life from the very beginning. Listen to what Mr. Armstrong says in Mystery of the Ages. If you don't have a copy of this wonderful book produced in the last year of his life, that same year when he gave that powerful message on the Feast of Pentecost, call our operators today and request your own free copy. There's no cost, no obligation. Just give us your address and we'll send it out right away. The 800 number is 1-866-930-3024. That's a toll-free number in the United States, Canada, and the Caribbean. Listen, though, to what Mr. Armstrong says in the opening pages of this book, Mystery of the Ages. He said, even in these past 58 years, I had not fully and clearly realized the significance of the fact revealed in Genesis 3, 22 through 24, those verses we just read a moment ago, that in fact, God had closed the Holy Spirit and eternal life to mankind in general until the removal of Satan and the second coming of Jesus Christ. He says, traditional Christian teaching had always assumed there's a contest between God and Satan, that God has been trying desperately to get the world saved. But in this great controversy, Satan has been winning. In other words, God had sent Jesus Christ at his first coming to try to win this ongoing war against Satan. Traditional Christianity has taught that whosoever will may come and be saved through Jesus. He says, for some years, I had come to partially realize the error of this assumption, but the full truth on this point had not come crystal clear to me until very recently. The truth is indeed mind-boggling. It clears what had been clouded in mystery. So that's how he opens this study in Mystery of the Ages. He gives you some of this background, what led up to him writing this book. And you put that together with what he said at Pentecost in 1985. You put it together with what he said all through the last 7 to 10 years of his life. This Protestantism, it's rubbing off on us. And most of you don't get this. Most of you don't understand this purpose, this plan, as it's playing out. Move ahead to clip 11. This again is Herbert Armstrong from 1985.
Now, Peter said we must grow not just in knowledge, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but in grace. Now, what does that mean? Grace is an unmerited favor or gift, but the Holy Spirit is God's gift. And growing in grace means growing in the character that comes through God's Spirit. Are you growing in character day by day? Are you growing in the knowledge that God has? In other words, are you a good student? Are you learning? Are you going to be able to teach others? Are you qualifying to be a teacher and to go out and teach others? If not, you're wasting your time. You don't belong in the church. Maybe God hasn't called you yet. Or maybe you haven't opened your mind to understand. I don't know.
On Wednesday, I mentioned that verse, John 6 and verse 44, how God has to initiate the call. But we've got to respond to it. It's interesting there at the end, Mr. Armstrong says, maybe you haven't opened your mind to understand. How much of what we believe is just based on assumption? Things that we take for granted, things that we assume, because maybe friends and relatives think the same way. Is what you believe based on the Word of God? Is it based on the sure foundation that is God's truth? He said, he was quoting Peter, 2 Peter 3:18, we've got to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, we have to grow in character, Mr. Armstrong said. We have to learn how to teach. We have to be effective teachers. We have to qualify for these positions of rule, king, priests for God. Day in and day out, we've got to break it into those daily increments and really work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Of course, it's Christ in us. That's brought out in Colossians 1 and many other passages as well, 1 John 4. But we have to go to work. We have to do the work of being a true Christian and open our minds to this precious truth, this understanding that God will give to us. Listen again to Mr. Armstrong from 1985. This is clip 12.
Now, there's something else I wanted to say about Pentecost. I think if I'd keep talking here till 1 o'clock in the morning, some of you still wouldn't get it. Jesus called us sheep, and sometimes I think some of us are pretty dumb sheep. I wish we could understand it. And I'm trying to make it plain.
He was trying to make it plain. He was trying to help them understand. And yet he was getting very discouraged there toward the end of his life because he discerned that people weren't getting it. And as I said on Wednesday, I mean, you could see God working in this man and influencing his thinking and giving him discernment. Because at 93, and for all intents and purposes, blind, he wasn't circulating among the troops like he would have years earlier. And yet he knew that they weren't getting it. He knew that the ministers weren't doing their job, that the ministers weren't teaching this to the brethren. One of the truths, the precious truths that God restored to his church through Mr. Armstrong is that God's church is only the first fruits of salvation, and that God is not now trying to save the world. If he were trying to save the world now, well, what a failure. What a failure he is. Look at this world. Satan is obviously winning, if that's the plan and purpose, like you hear in the Protestant religions, like you hear in Protestant theology. Satan would be, he'd be winning in this contest, this tug of war, for sure. But God's not trying to save the world. Genesis 3, 22 through 24 shows this. The first fruits, those called out of this world today, they are the first fruits, the first of many that are to be coming into God's family later. And the reason they're called out in advance is so that we can be trained as teachers, so that we can prepare to marry Jesus Christ. Notice Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And we'll just look at this. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, it talks about the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this began his gospel message. He started to proclaim the true gospel, which is the good news of the coming kingdom of God. That's what the gospel message is. Down in verse 12, it says, "And immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him." So he had this titanic confrontation with Satan the devil. You can read more detail on that in Matthew 4. But the devil, Jesus won that battle, by the way. Jesus qualified to replace the devil on the throne of this earth. Now, that replacement wouldn't happen for another 2,000 years. It wouldn't happen until the second coming of Christ. But Jesus did qualify at his first coming. And listen to what happens next. Verse 14, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel.'" Continue in verse 16. It says, "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers," or fishermen. So Christ began the work then of selecting his disciples, his students. And you can see elsewhere, I think it's in Matthew's version, where he fasted and prayed to God because he wanted to make the right decisions. He wanted God to do the selecting. He wanted God involved. He wanted God right at the center. Switch over to John 15, the Gospel of John. This is verse 16 of John 15. It says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit." Just like Mr. Armstrong said, we've got to grow. We've got to produce. We've got to learn how to be teachers. It says, "And that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." So Christ chose his disciples. They didn't choose him. And after he chose them, he started to teach them. He really did concentrate on these 12. He did, as I said Wednesday, he attracted large throngs of people, large crowds because of the miracles, primarily. But look at Matthew 13, and, well, let me just finish this passage I see in my notes. Verse 17 of John 15, it says this, "These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." It says, if you were of the world would love his own, But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And that's just been the case for 2,000 years. Look at what happened to the Apostle Paul. Look at what happened to most of these disciples that Jesus taught, persecuted, even unto death in many cases. And then you can study our booklet, The True History of God's True Church, and you see a scattered bunch over the centuries, on the run, basically, fleeing persecution. Matthew 13, listen to what Jesus said here about his parables. He spoke to the crowds in parables. Verse 10, it says, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why speak you unto them in parables?' And he answered and said to them, 'Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given.'" I mean, this is exactly the opposite of what most people assume in the world of traditional Christianity, that he spoke in parables to just try to help them, I guess, help them understand it better. Jesus said, "No, I speak in parables because I'm going to come to you, you disciples, later and explain the meaning. But the crowds are not going to understand. Their minds aren't being open to the truth." Here again, John 6, 44, "No man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him." It takes a miracle from God to open up our minds to the truth. Jesus Christ was a teacher who came from God to teach and instruct disciples. And he taught them for 3.5 years. And then he was crucified. He died for the sins of this world, was resurrected to life, went to the throne room of God in heaven, and from there established the one true church. And he had trained those disciples. Those disciples, many of them became apostles, the foundation of God's true church, Ephesians 2, verses 20 and 21. And then God brought more in. You can see in the first century church, those that were added to the church of God before there was a great persecution that set in, and then they were scattered abroad. Notice verse 45. This is also John 6. John 6, 44 is the memory verse. And then verse 45 continues, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father comes unto me." See, there is a purpose, a magnificent purpose being worked out here below. And everyone's going to have an opportunity to be taught God's way of life. But God begins. He starts with the first fruits. And this is what the church of God failed to grasp there toward the end of Mr. Armstrong's ministry. So much so that Mr. Armstrong got discouraged. And he said, "I think I could stay here until 1 a.m. and you still wouldn't get it." Listen to one more soundbite from that 1985 sermon. This is clip 14.
"This is the day of first fruits. We are the first. We are the ones who are being taught to become the teachers, to rule with Christ, and to be kings and priests. Now, priests are the teachers. And that's when Christ is going to try to save the whole world, when he comes again. He didn't try to save anybody. At Jacob's well, a Gentile woman, Peter had said that she knew who she was talking to. He could give her the living water and she would never thirst. Well, she asked him for those living waters. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. She said, "Give me then of the Holy Spirit." That's what it meant. Wasn't that a wonderful opportunity for him to try to convert her right then and there? Instead, he said, "Go call your husband." Well, she kind of gasped for breath. She said, I don't have a husband." Well, Jesus said, "Well, for once, young lady, you told the truth. You've had 5 husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband." She was amazed that he knew that much about her. He'd never seen her before. But he didn't try to convert her. You can't find a place where Jesus went about and said, please accept me as your Savior. And yet the churches think that's a whole thing that we should be doing.
Isn't that astounding, that soundbite there? You cannot find a place where in the Gospels where Jesus went about saying, please, please accept me as your Savior. He had a perfect opportunity in John 4, as Mr. Armstrong mentioned there, to tell this woman right then and there, look, you better accept me into your heart. You better receive me into your heart so that you can be saved. Colossians 1, we'll just finish over here. This is Colossians 1 and verse 23. Paul says here to the brethren of God, this is addressed to God's church, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. We've got to continue in that gospel. We've got to stay grounded and settled. We've got to produce. We have to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Mr. Armstrong said that means to grow in character. That means to learn how to teach, how to assist Jesus Christ. We're just the first fruits. There's a great fall harvest coming later. Verse 25 in Colossians 1, it says, whereof I am, Paul speaking, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. God's purpose is for all of mankind to be born into his family. He wins in the end. Some few will reject God defiantly, but most will accept God's truth. Most will live according to the laws of God when they're finally taught by God's family, when God's government is finally administering, when God's family is finally administering that government based on the law of God over all the earth and eventually on out into the universe. Verse 26 here in Colossians 1, it says, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to the church, the mystery. Mr. Armstrong titled his book, his final work, Mystery of the Ages. Paul says here, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations. They haven't known this truth. But you in the church, you know it. You understand it. You should. Mr. Armstrong said in 1985, but you don't, brethren. And I could preach here until 1 a.m. You still wouldn't get this. This precious truth, this mystery made manifest to who? The saints, the brethren of God, those that are in the true church of God. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 27 says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, Christ in you. See, this is how we grow. If we yield to the leadership, the direction, the guidance of Jesus Christ, Christ in you, then he's going to produce fruit. There will be growth, character growth and development. Verse 28 says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. See, as this plan and purpose extends on out, eventually every man is going to receive this precious truth. The mystery which had been hid from ages, if you don't have Mystery of the Ages in your library at the moment, call our operators today. The number is toll-free if you live in the U.S., Canada, the Caribbean. It's 1-866-930-3024. You are listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. Send us some feedback, td@thetrumpet.com. We thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you next time.